All right, well, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather today. I pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we reflect on these topics. I pray, Lord, that you will build your kingdom through all these women who are here. I pray that you will use our time to strengthen us in your word, encourage us, and make us more and more women of your word. In your son's name, amen. All right, so today I have been asked to speak about friendship and community, or accountability and community, or friendship and fellowship. These are all very similar things, how we interact with each other and God's word. But the theme of this whole pre-women's conference is about, not pre-women, pre-conference, women's pre-conference. Let me get that in the right order. But the goal is to talk about the Bible Reading Challenge, which has been a fun new thing that we have been working on this last year. And so I'm talking about community, fellowship, friendship, accountability in the context of the Bible Reading Challenge, which is a funny, specific little category. However, it might surprise you to find out that I have a lot to say about this one little category. I'm like, I might care too much about this topic. I might be a little too whipped up about it. It might be a little tricky for me. I want to try to sort through a couple different narratives to explain to you why I believe what I believe God is doing, like why I believe he's doing what I think he's doing in this, and why it was... this might explain why I'm so excited about it. There's a few narratives in my life, things that have bothered me for some time, that this has been really clarifying. It has been a really encouraging, wonderful thing. And I want to try to give you a picture of that. You cannot have friendship, community, accountability, or fellowship with one person on the same page with themselves, right? Like you need other people for this. It requires like-mindedness on some level. And what a gift that God has given us so many who share our convictions, our priorities, such that we can have these things in common with them, such that we can approach the Word of God to read it together, all believing it is authoritative in our lives. Reading the Word, like how Becca talked about it, in submission to it. And if you haven't been involved yet in the Bible Reading Challenge, that's fine. I'm not here to try to pressure you into the one way to experience God is in specifically the Bible Reading Challenge with us. At the same time, I hope you would consider this talk an invitation to join us on the next go-around. This summer, we will be doing a summer New Testament plus some memorization challenge through the summer, which will mean that in the course of the year doing the Bible Reading Challenges, we should read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. It is probably a faster clip than many women have ever gone through the Bible. There's a few different things about it, but I hope that you will consider this an invitation to join us. Now, because of the emphasis in this conference on the Bible Reading Challenge, because that's what we have been working on, the Christ Church Ladies Bible Reading Challenge, I do want to be really clear that we believe that the Bible is what brings the value to this, not our reading pace or our how many chapters we read a day or how we did it. There are intentional reasons behind that, but if you're well into another Bible reading plan, this is not to alienate that in any way. You're by all means part of this conversation, whether or not you're doing the same readings with us. I do not believe that this is in particularly more godly way of reading the Bible than any other, than a lot of other ways. But the thing that has been a blessing is that God gave us a specific idea for reading the Bible together, which gave us a very real foothold on a new kind of fellowship, friendship, and accountability that we could have with one another. At the very least, the solidarity of reading at the same time has had a very positive effect on more casual accountability. We are a Bible-believing community. We value reading God's Word. We did before we were doing the Bible Reading Challenge. This was most women were probably reading their Bible. At the same time, that kind of vague expectation that most women are reading their Bibles does not lend itself to real casual checking in. Like, you don't just kind of ask someone casually about it, because it might kind of come off like, you know, hey, so have you told any lies recently? You in sin? Let's talk about that. Or I myself have been pretty on top of truth-telling lately. how's it going for you? Like, it just would be odd. It was more awkward. It's not to say those conversations didn't happen and couldn't happen, but it was not as natural or as easy to ask someone who was not close to you in other ways how their Bible reading was going. This challenge has given us a way to graciously and casually bring up and discuss our Bible reading with one another without feeling like we're putting them on a spiritual hot seat, you know, like, and it has been one of the greatest delights about this whole challenge is the many funny conversations you end up in with people that you otherwise had nothing in common with, but boy, do you both want to know about Jacob and these rods. I remember us having a big, it was like in the bleachers of a volleyball game, and it was a ton of people all like, well, one thing I thought of, like everyone was on the same page about Jacob and the sheep and the, and anyways, it's a wonderful thing. It's a different thing. The goal is something that we're seeking to undertake together, to together become women whose lives are increasingly shaped by the Word of God. Like, hopefully they were before, but we are pursuing it diligently together, not pursuing it sort of as a back burner idea, but something that is important to all of us. So I have been personally challenged by fun discussions. One thing I didn't expect about the Bible reading challenge is how much I would be personally challenged by other people not accept, like, I guess I can read about the patriarchs and not mind about the patriarchs. I am at ease with them. And when someone else says, I just cannot handle Abraham, I'd be like, what? Like, do we say that? Like, I did not know that anyone would feel comfortable talking like that about Abraham, but it's been so good and healthy to wrestle through why do I believe that we shouldn't be that way, to work through it, because you're actually struggling with each other, with even obstacles that I would never have faced all my life reading the Bible by myself. Someone else being bothered by that made me wrestle with the text in a different way. I love how I have gotten texts from random friends, just things like Isaiah, praise hands. Like, where you're like, we're all reading Isaiah, we're all feeling that way. Like, lots of casual conversations of people loving God's word, knowing that we're doing the same thing, knowing that it's relevant to that person too if I bring it up right now. These things are meaningful. It's been one of the unexpected blessings of reading the same passages with so many people at once. But what the topic is today is what we have learned from the Bible Reading Challenge. And what I really want to talk about is more how the simple concept of reading God's word was an answer to prayer, an answer to many prayers, but also an incredibly simple and clear and glorious answer to a bunch more tangled concerns and lack of clarity. Things that were kind of like, what are we going to do about this? Or how are we going to approach this? Or what's the right way to deal with this problem? And there were a bunch of those different things going on in my life. And it's funny to even talk about reading the Bible together like it was an idea. Like, when you're Christians, like, this will be groundbreaking. Like, What if, follow me here, what if we read the Bible? Like, it's gonna be amazing. We're gonna blow our minds with that. But how this was God's kindness to us and tenderness in giving us this idea to do it and then showing us how much we needed that answer to these funny, muddled questions and how much that was just his kindness to give it to us. Many of these concerns, when I talk about these different narratives, had to do with the overarching nature of women's ministry. Right? The overarching approach to women's ministry. What does it mean practically to try to minister to women? I am on the Ladies Fellowship Committee for our church here locally. I have written books for Christian women, and I have had assorted opportunities to speak to women on practical Christian living issues for many years now. So writing, maybe radio, local MOPS group at various conferences when I go. I don't normally do that, but occasionally, MOPS groups, webinars, there's been a lot of times that I have been in the context of essentially women's ministry, but gotten to see some things up close that bothered me, you know, things that would get like, what is happening here? Like, how is this going on? And so I have been in these contexts a bunch of times, things that, the nature of women's ministry is complicated, and sometimes things that begin in good faith nonetheless have very bad trajectories, right? It began as a wonderful idea, but it's like as time goes on, it's becoming unhealthy. Why, this would be one of those things that bothers me, why are Christian women accustomed to viewing themselves as needy? Why? Like, why could I talk to a group of Christian mothers who have Christian husbands raising Christian children and they are all feeling sorry for themselves? Right? Like, you people, not specifically you people, but Christian mothers, these groups where I would say, you're some of the richest people in the world, right? Like, you are here so rich, feeling bad about yourselves. Like, oh, poor me. I just, you know, I get discouraged. And like, let's talk about this. And not seeing how much, like, you're not needy. Have you looked at your town? Like, have you seen other children? Have you seen, like, you know, God has taken such tender care of you, and you're acting like you are uncared for, right? Like, we're all just, poor me, this is very difficult. The problem with women's ministries is that kind of, that becomes the business of the women's ministry. It's the business of the ministry to have needy women, right? Like, we need you all to want to come back because this is our job. This is what makes us feel like we're doing a good job. So why have we started, so that would be one thing. Why are Christian women viewing themselves as needy? A second would be, why do we believe that someone needs to make us coffee and take care of our children for us to be spiritually nourished? What's that about? Like, well, I'm going to have a day off then. Like, if I'm going to walk with God, somebody's going to have to do my work for me while I practice. As though our spiritual walk is not part of our daily disciplines of doing our duty and loving the Lord and obeying and those things. I have nothing against coffee. Quite the opposite. Love coffee. And I have nothing against babysitting. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what I mean by good faith efforts that can quickly start subsidizing bad things. Should that really be the summary of women's ministry? What happens, or what could happen, if you have a place with a whole bunch of spiritually well-nourished women? What would that actually look like? What if they were acting like they are as spiritually well-nourished as they are? Like, what if they began acting like women who have been well-fed and taken care of? Like, what if we quit thinking we were so needy and started acting like we've been given what we have been given? What would that look like, and who would those women reach out to? What would they be doing with their lives? How would a ladies' ministry in a place like that organize itself to encourage the right kind of focus and growth, right? Because there's nothing wrong. We should be encouraging one another into love and good works. We should be doing that. We should be ministering to each other. But why is so often the effort of ministry creating more problems than it is solving? Like, how are we doing that? Under-equipping each other. Because of my books, many people would classify me as an encourager. I write and speak to encourage women, and I'm happy with that for the most part. I said as a child that I wasn't sure if I wanted to be a cheerleader or a missionary, and God found me that happy medium where I could, I had no idea that I was on it so well with what God would do for me, that I needed to be both a cheerleader and a missionary. I like to encourage people. It's great, but I have, because of this, I have had a few moments where I was before a room full of women who were so desperate, you know, help us, like, feed us, encourage us, like, anything you say, we'll do it. We just want to be encouraged, and horrifying. That is a horrifying place to be. It makes me so uncomfortable. You think it does not matter how biblically based my talk is, this is not okay. Like, this is wrong, and it's, you can feel it in the air that if I had started saying, guys, it's all about the green smoothie, that they would have been writing it down, right? Like that it didn't matter. If I said, like, I haven't sinned in 4 weeks because I've been on this green smoothie, they'd all be like, give me the website. And it's a horrible feeling because you think, like, I should never be in that position, and you should never be in that position, and what are we all doing here? Like, this is not okay. And it doesn't matter that I'm talking about biblical truths. This is wrong. You know, like, something is wrong here. And it's not that maybe that particular moment was wrong, but there's something broken in the lives of Christian women if this is how we are doing it. The neediness would be so high in these situations, and the sales resistance so low. Right? Like, that you just feel like they are so desperate. And I knew at some of these times I would be in a situation where I knew that one day of encouragement was going to do nothing for this group, right? Like, one day of a pep talk is going nowhere. Like, this is just a black hole. And there's a certain kind of woman and a certain kind of teaching that will grow weakness instead of strength. right? That will continue to pander to these emotions. It will continue to say, like, it's okay that you feel that way. Like, instead of actually building people up to the point that they don't need to be going to, like, they don't need someone to help them with this, we are getting them dependent on other women doing this for them. And it's something that's just not right. It's not healthy. Okay, so when I say there's a certain kind of woman, a certain kind of teaching that can grow weakness instead of strength, I hope you hear in that that I didn't want to be someone growing weakness in people, and I didn't want to see that, and I didn't want to get myself into positions where you're suddenly acting like I'm a thing I'm selling, this ministry that will encourage you. And it was something that bothered me. It's something that was, like, uncomfortable. One of the things that I, you know, when people, it's like you're building this continued need, like, I just need someone to speak truth into my life. Right? You know, you've heard that. I need someone to speak truth in my life. Well, who did that? Like, have you seen the Bible? Like, have you seen the Word of God? Like, there is truth spoken into your life that doesn't need to come through friends, right? You don't need that in your community specifically. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing when your friends also do it. But it's not good to consider that your source of spiritual nourishment. And I had a few moments, like, I believe, and I've had those moments that I was talking about where it is almost, you can just feel it in the air that this is not okay. What's happening here is not okay. I realized in that moment, this is how all those horrible women's ministries happen, right? This is it. Now I know. I know what those ladies were thinking when they were up in front with a desperate-looking crowd. They started thinking, oh, I have to generate things for them. I have to generate printables, and I need to generate encouragement and all of this stuff that I'm going to do for them. And it began to feel to me like many women were crawling around on the floor looking for crumbs under the tables of women who were being nourished by the Word. Right? Like, they're like, I'm just looking for the trickle-down effect of, like, they're all eating the Word of God. I'll just troll the blog posts. You know, like, I'll just be here looking on, you know, for the little sound bites, the little takeaways, the little things that I can get. They're just looking for crumbs under the table. And I would say this is why I think that women's ministries fail in so many ways, is that the temptation for the people who are running those ministries is to think, well, man, look at all these people. I have got to become a seriously messy eater. Like, because you start thinking, like, well, crunch up some crackers, guys. Like, do you see how many people are under the table? Like, feed them under there. And the reality is that these women are not supposed to be under the table. Do you know what I mean? Like, you're not dogs, you're children. Like, this is not where you belong. And so this system, and you think, and another thing that can go wrong in women's ministry is the women who become increasingly like, I'll get down there with you and cry about the shortage of food. When the reality is, your Father set a table. Like, you have a place at this table. Like, stop dishonoring him by being under it, pretending no one feeds you. Like, what are you doing? Get up here. And so this is something that I think can often go wrong in women's ministries, and it was something that I really wanted to not be part of, right? Like, I really want to not be subsidizing that kind of thing. Sometimes someone being under the table is genuinely a sign that they don't know that there is a seat for them at the table. Right? But then it is not the role of Christian encouragers to just pass them more food under the table, right? It's not the role. It's to say, you've been invited. Like, do you see the place that has been prepared for you? Like, come out of there. Come join us at the table. We have been, each one of us, invited to a banquet. Like, our food is on the table. Our plates placed there by God, mercifully, gloriously, sufficient for all of our needs. Right? This has been provided by a loving Father. It has been covered. You don't need a friend to do this for you. You have the best friend. Our friendly encouraging of one another and sharing what we have learned should be the conversation of one dinner guest to another. Right? That's what it should be. We're talking over the glorious food. We talk over the meal that our Lord prepared for us, and we reflect on the pairings of his glorious word with the situations in our lives. Right? We can talk about the flavors. We can talk about what we were given. We can talk about the incredible host. There's a ton of encouraging conversation to be had between women at the table that God has laid for them, not just women. Men are also invited. But since we're talking about women, I'm talking about friends with women and talking about this. But obviously all kinds of people are at the table. So we talk over the meal that our Lord prepared. We talk over what we're learning from what we've gotten from him. So this was one thread of concerns that I had sort of puzzled over. How to go on encouraging women without inadvertently creating more neediness? Like, how do we do this? It seems comic now, knowing that we did the Bible reading challenge. Why did that not occur to us in the first place? I don't know. But the Lord is kind. He gave us a good answer. And what does Christian encouragement, a thing that we know can exist and should exist, actually look like in community? And one other thing that I knew I hated was guilt, right? Hate guilt. It's just the worst. And in all of my various teaching or talking, I was careful to not ever present something in a way that would hang over women. You know, like in a way that would be like, great, I'm not doing that either. The green smoothie way. I was trying to not do that. Aside from the just really lame nature of trying to guilt people into something, it is also a horrible motivator. You know, it just is. It only gets people into thinking they should have done something, but it doesn't get them to do it, right? It doesn't actually get them to the point of action. I believe this very strongly, and I believe it still. Guilt moves you momentarily, and then it keeps you from moving. In fact, one of the things that we've seen very clearly as we have been working in the Bible reading challenge is that guilt has been a major factor in the Bible reading lives of many women, but it has not been a factor that brought them to reading their Bibles, but it was the very thing that kept them from coming back, right? Guilt was the thing that kept them from reading their Bibles, not the thing that drove them to it. Guilt for not having read yesterday might keep you from reading today. Guilt for having failed the one-year reading plan, the special quiet time plan, the all-new I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. plan, whatever plan you were running, we've all been through many, I'm assuming, that guilt didn't drive people to success, right? I don't think anyone has ever told me that guilt is what brings them consistently to the Word of God. Do you know, like, oh, I just wake up and I'm just so guilty, so I just grab my Bible and... You know, like it's just a dumb problem that we have. It's actually an obstacle, not an aid, right? We shouldn't be using it as though it's an aid. In fact, it is guilt that generates and gives power to many very normal obstacles to consistent Bible reading, right? Like it gives normal everyday things that we all understand. When we coat them in a layer of guilt, they become like impossible to deal with. Reading the Bible, so I said many things to women when I'd be teaching them. They'd ask about, well, what about quiet times? Or what about what should I be doing with my Bible reading? And I said many things that I still believe. Reading the Bible is like eating. You need food. But it's also true that I did spend many years of my life basically eating someone else's sandwich crust over the kitchen sink, right? Like I was not preparing myself fine dining meals for lunch, and I did not have quiet hours. It was not happening. Maybe I would eat a pretzel or a piece of cheese off of someone's plate on my way by. And my Bible reading was no different. It was frantic and in odd times and, you know, I just did not feel really focused. Sometimes I can remember reading my Bible in the midst of total chaos, dress up toddlers everywhere, just like this is not a quiet time, it's just a time. I'm having a time. It's not quiet. I would read my Bible in no orderly way, sometimes in the midst of all of this chaos. I actually remember wondering if it was disrespectful to keep my Bible in the bathroom because that was the only place that I felt like it was okay to lock the children out of, right? The only place I felt good about doing that. I relied on fragmented reading, singing psalms and scripture songs, meditating on familiar verses, listening to sermons that I almost never could hear at church, and simply trying to be faithful and apply what I did know. Obey the reading that I did accomplish, right? Like whatever I did get done, try to obey that. And this was a spiritually fruitful time in my life simply because of a combination of desperation and that last thing I said, that prioritizing obedience. God is kind. I was a dinner guest at that time who was nursing an infant, for one phase, nursing two infants, had three in diapers, and was struggling to control the toddlers at the table and falling asleep with my face in the food, right? That was my top-of-the-line dinner guest performance in that era of my life. And God still blessed those scattered bites to my body, right? Those scattered moments, he still blessed. He still filled my plate with good things. He still provided for me. Like, he still did that. Now, while I still believe those things, that we shouldn't feel guilty that we're a hot mess at the table and everything is in chaos, for all those times I was so careful to try to not make women feel guilty, I don't recall anyone ever coming back to me and saying thank you so much now that I let go of the guilt that I'm not God altogether. I have a really strong Bible reading habit and prayer life. Right? You comfort, you're like, don't worry about it, like don't do this, and no fruit. But we kick off a Bible reading challenge, and everyone's like, whoa, this is the best thing ever, and I've never read my Bible like this. It was like everybody's so excited when you're challenging them to do something, and I thought it's funny because I was so careful to not add guilt to what I thought women were already feeling, but it wasn't solving any problems. And I was so concerned about not guilting women that I failed to see that this was not a simply one, I was making it a dumb either or, when it is not an either or situation. In my concern to avoid guilt, I forgot about all the positive motivators, right? What about encouragement? What about leadership? What about an invitation? Like, what about let's do this instead of just like, don't feel guilty? You know, like, yeah, you didn't do it, don't feel guilty. You know, like, I would tell people, if you feel guilty and you need to confess something, confess it. But if it's just you're feeling guilty that you have a chaotic life right now, that's not something that you should be guilty about. But what if, through community and fellowship and an invitation, we could inspire women to get into their chairs and start taking bites on their own, right? Start eating your own plate of food. You're one of the guests here. What if we could persuade them to bring their nursing infants to the table and it didn't matter if they have to go deal with a blowout and come back for the next course, right? It doesn't matter if you get pulled away from the table for your God-given duties. You may come back. It is your seat. Like, come back. It will still be there for you. What if we could persuade women that this table and this food was for them, right? For scattered, tired, exhausted moms, for organized and ladylike older women, for children, for neighbors. This is a table for us all. There is enough food for all. And this is also the motivation for those of you who are in the Bible reading challenge. This is the motivation for those few rules that we do have, which is don't worry about it if you got behind. Jump back in. You'll read it again, right? Come back. Like, this is a banquet that as long as you live will be full. Right? You're not like, shoot. I mean, we never do that with anything else. I didn't eat breakfast, so I'm going to have to skip lunch and dinner. That's how it is. Like, I got pulled away for lunch, and so now I'm out of eating. They're done. Something that my husband pointed out I thought was so interesting is that so many of the same women who are refusing to eat at the table the Lord has prepared for them, we're trying to control our appetites with real food. We're trying to diet and not eat and don't take that bite and don't eat this. In this place where God has commanded us to eat, we're all basically going on a starvation diet there too, far more successfully than the weight loss diet. And then the second rule in the Bible reading challenge is about don't think that this is a discipline about performance. This is not about ticking all the boxes, doing it all right. It is about becoming women who regularly feed on the Word of God, like that we are shaped by the Word of God, that we are doing this as a lifestyle, as a habit, as a way of living, right? This is what we're doing. And so it's not about checking the boxes, although it's always fun to check the boxes. We hope that the Bible reading challenge has been characterized by its lack of guilt. And one of the things in including catch-up days in that indicates that we think it is normal, healthy, and natural for everyone to need a chance to catch up sometimes, to have gotten off track. If I could show you my Bible reading plan, there's all kinds of markings all over the readings because sometimes I would be behind and I'd read ahead like I'd read a whole book of the Bible and then over the days, I'd be going back and reading the Psalms or the whatever. We're all doing it in our own ways. We're just in the same place. So we have tried to set a cheerful and brisk pace through the Bible, and we are well aware that life happens, and we will probably all get behind sometimes. That's probably what's going to happen. Okay, so then the last straw, last year at Grace Agenda, we were celebrating 500 years since the Reformation, and I said something offhanded that then went on to really bother me. It's great to casually throw something into your talk that then you're like, why did I say that? I had to think about this. We were talking about all these women who were just incredible powerhouses, right? These women who where you think, how is it possible? Elise mostly was the one talking about that, their biographies. How could they have done this? amazing amounts of work and dedication, women who really carried the Reformation on their hospitality and faithfulness, right? They made it happen because of what they did. And I said something reckless. Some of you might remember my reckless comment about how I hoped that if they could see what we will accomplish in our lives, they would feel the same way. That they would say, how did they do that? Like, how could they have done that much in their life? We know that those women were not superhuman, right? We know that they were human women. And they were women who were just working really hard because they believed that it mattered. Like, do we believe that it matters? Can we work hard? Right? So I said this, but at the time I didn't even really have an idea of, or even like a starting idea of what we could do about it. I just felt that the Lord, I'm sure, you know, I felt that there was probably something, and it bothered me. These are the threads of things that have been on my mind. And these things that I've described to you are not really clear problems for me. They were things that returned to nag me periodically, or something would come up and I'd be like, you know, you just didn't feel like I had a clear thought about that. I am blessed to live in a community with women who are not needy, like that I had to travel to go find majorly needy groups of things. So that was startling. But I live in this community, so I wasn't always thinking about it. But what I did, and I have the friendship and fellowship of many impressive ladies. We sit under biblically rich teaching. We have many opportunities to enjoy each other's fellowship, and that's a real gift. At the same time, it's surely something to be stewarded. Right? Surely this is something that we could do something with. I know how many women would give anything to be in a community like the one God has put me in. And so all of these different threads came together for me in the funniest of Ladies Fellowship Committee meetings, where I know that God gave us the idea to do the Bible Reading Challenge. And the way that I know he gave it to us is that I suggested it before I had even really thought of it. Donna said, I have the gift of gab. Sometimes the Lord uses that to have you just say something that you're like, that is a good idea, but it was not one I had thought out until now. And I felt the Lord answering us in many of these things. It's so overwhelmingly simple and so obvious that we ought to be reading the Bible. But nonetheless, you have these meetings where you need to organize the babysitting. You need to think about what books should we study, what's needed in this community, who needs, you know, like, how can we meet the needs of, or how can we try to meet the needs? And it was an idea that everyone was instantly excited about. Like, yes, let's do that. Yes, we're all in doing that. And God provided many things for it to all come together. It was an answer to many people's very different prayers that it came together the way that it did. And that we were able to rope Becky into doing all the work and the webinars and all of these things. God prepared her in advance for our random idea too. Because Bibles are everywhere and available to us all, it is easy for us to assume that we have already seen what happens when Christians are reading their Bibles, right? They're everywhere. We already know not much happened, right? And at this time when Facebook is, you know, screening political posts and freedom of speech is under fire, isn't it funny that nobody is even a little bit worried about ladies reading the Bible, right? Not even on the horizon of concerns. Like, you just do your thing, ladies. They don't care. That's because they don't believe it will do anything, right? They don't know how subversive this is. It's a very subversive tactic. The Reformation was a glorious time when Christians turned to the Word of God, having finally gotten hold of it for the first time. They were driven by a love of God's Word, and as people read the Bible, really for the first time, and everything changed. Culture, politics, the arts, the family, all of human society was turned on its head because of the Word of God. I know that what we are looking at right now is just a cloud the size of a man's fist. I know that. I know that all these women reading their Bibles together is not that much to see right now. But I will not despise this day of small beginnings because I know that God led us here. I know he did. And I know that his Spirit is moving. The Bible Reading Challenge Facebook group, I think, has over 1,400 ladies in it. This is with very little work on our part to publicize it or add it. It's mostly word of mouth. Mostly people join who already have a couple friends in the group, and it just sort of keeps going because women are talking to each other, right? It keeps growing. I think it is safe to say that around 700 women have had their Bible reading habits changed in a very substantial way, right? That's just a guess. There's 1,400 in the Facebook group, but there's others who do just the emails, and then there's the Spanish group that's not counting them. And next year, we're going to be starting it in French also. So we have a lot of fun things going on. 700 women. And you think, well, what can God do with 700 women who have become women of his word? Like, who are shaped by his word, going through their life as women who are shaped by his word. It's so little, and at the same time, so very much, right? You think it's such a little beginning, but it's so very big. Imagine how many people will be touched by those 700 lives, right? How many people do will those 700 women come into contact to? That's not even really talking about their children, their husbands, their families. How many people will know them? How many people will be encouraged in passing by them? What will be different for their neighbors, their family, their grandchildren? This is the kind of thing that can quickly get astronomical. You know, even if we made it a small goal to say, in the next 10 years, we would like 5,000 women to be really, really hungry for God's word and shaped by it and reading it all the time. Well, what would 5,000 women like that do to this world? A lot. Like, that's what they would do. Women are busy doing lots of things all the time. God's word shaping everything that you're doing will leave a mark. Those Reformation women's lives were used greatly for the kingdom for a number of reasons. God gave them the gift of being placed strategically at a time when the world desperately needed their normal faithfulness. And I don't think that we can honestly look at our world today and not think that God has called us to the same kind of normal faithfulness, right? What does our world desperately need but to be turned on its head? Right? Need something. It's a big mess. Their normal hospitality, their normal work, their normal Christianity. He used them being faithfully, but normally themselves to change the world. Right? They were not being superhuman. They were just being faithful women. In some ways, I will agree, they were extraordinary. Having been nuns mostly, they probably had already dealt with the idea of giving their whole lives over to the service of God. Right? They probably weren't expecting leisure. Right? It's hard for us to not expect a little bit of leisure in our lives. They were all, and plus they were not living very long. So you think they were planning to really just run the race hard. They were not struggling like we do with a lot of the temptations to waste our time because it was a non-option. That was a non-survival option. But mostly they knew that they had been put on earth for a purpose, and it was to work, right? It's a purpose, and it's not to just enjoy everything, but to work. And they gave themselves to it. We have been praying in our community for years and years for reformation and revival in our time. And I believe that God is answering that prayer in part by giving us opportunities to use our own regular faithfulness and gifts in a way that can change the world. Our regular encouragement of each other, our regular laughter over shared reading, our regular joy over the new mercies of Scripture, the living word of God meeting us in our regular lives, the testimony of normal women asking God to shape them in their lives with his word. This is the extraordinary normal. This is the conversation over a shared table, the food being the very living word of God. We believe and are accustomed to hearing that everything that you do unto the Lord will be of value. Everything. All of the helping with cups of milk and blowing noses, giving hugs and reading early readers and taking meals to neighbors, that's all true. We believe that women are in a uniquely strategic situation to do much good. But we all too often act as though those works that we just do, we just offer blindly to God, and he will use them, and he will. But as though they may never really, we'll never really see the value of what we're doing, we'll never really see what God is doing with something. But what if one of our goals is to get women to read their Bibles? What if our goal is to begin praying that God will use our regular faithfulness to encourage one another in the word? What if we start trying to intentionally use some of our normal faithfulness, our normal leadership abilities, our normal capacity to encourage, to build something that we can even see, right? To build something that we can see what God is doing with it. What if we could try to be strategic with some of the things we usually do naturally? Like women naturally say, I'm so sorry you had a hard day. You know, like oh, I'm thinking of you, I'll pray for you, or I'll do something. What if we were more intentionally using our words to drive people to reading the word, right? What if we were more intentionally doing those things? And many of you are intentionally doing those things. What if our normal friendship and encouragement and diligence could be deliberately put somewhere with the intention of changing the world, right? What if it could be, instead of trying to fill each other up, if we could just turn shoulder to shoulder to the work, right? Let's stop trying to meet these needs that I will never meet. Let's just turn shoulder to shoulder and do what God has given us to do. Many Christian women do not like social media for many legitimate reasons. Stupid conflicts, ugly political shenanigans, awkward social situations. But what if we could use it like I imagine that some of those no-nonsense Reformation women would have? It makes me laugh, but I think they would have put the hurt on Facebook. Those ladies, they knew what they were about. What if a bunch of women with tremendous heart for the gospel and the word of God used it to encourage one another in doing good, in seeking Christ, and in rejoicing in the Lord? We are trying in this Bible reading challenge to use our normal feminine abilities and gifts to this end. We know that the Spirit is moving like a brisk wind. What we are seeking to do is to get all of our sails up and open. Right? We know the Spirit is moving. Every life spread before the Spirit like a canvas. I looked this up and I loved it. The nautical term for a ship that is carrying an extraordinary amount of sails to the wind is called crowd sail. A ship that is crowd sailed. Could there be a more appropriate term for what we want to accomplish? Each of us, like so much plain and ordinary canvas, nonetheless full of the Holy Spirit and moving the ship faster than it has ever gone in the direction of God and His Word, right? That is the goal. That is what I hope each and every one of you will join us in doing. But why is it specifically that the Word of God is so impactful? What makes it such a force for change when people actually come to it and read it instead of leaving it on the shelf and hoping to get holier just with the ambiance of having the Bible in the room? Isaiah 55 very famously says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Right? It will not return void. But what is the thing for which he sent it, right? It says it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What does the word of God set out to do? What is it doing? We know from this passage that it will not return void. We know it will prosper. We know it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. When it goes back, it will come, and when it goes out, it will come back with fruit. Well, what fruit? When the word goes out into your life, into your heart, what exactly can you expect will happen? 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How glorious is that? Thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? Like quite the opposite of a room full of women desperate for someone to give them something to get them through the next weekend. You know, like just give us anything. You have a bunch of women thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be that? Like, talk about a wonderful hope and one that we can confidently have. It says scripture is profitable for reproof, all of these things. These are things that we do, instruction in doctrine, in righteousness. These are all things that we do in community, right? These are things that we do with each other, encouraging each other onto things. All of scripture is profitable for all of the work of life. All of it is productive for making us complete, for making us equipped, for making us not needy, but fed, strong, and joyful. What are your good works? What are your duties? What are your opportunities? What is the normal faithfulness that you can lay your hands onto today that will help to change the world? We are thoroughly equipped for all of those things if we are in the Word. Thoroughly. I love it. It's not like God sent us out on an expedition on Mount Everest in like a, you know, Walmart generic jacket. Like, we are thoroughly equipped. You're not going to die of exposure. We have, like, God has equipped you. Receive that equipping, right? He, like, receive it. Accept it. It won't make your work easy, but it will make you able to do it, right? It's not going to make the job easier. It will make you capable. It will equip you to do what you were made to do to the very best of your God-given abilities. It will make all the hard things the right hard, the right difficulties. The difficulties of a sail spread fully open to the wind, making the mast creak, pulling on the ropes, spread out under the sunny skies of providence, before the driving wind of the Spirit into the good works that God has prepared for us. May we all use our whole lives in full submission to the Word of God to drive this ship heavenward against all of the crashing waves. Let us all be all sails, full sails, crowd sailing on.